Thanks for joining us today for our Monday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we will be continuing our study in Exodus. So let's join Pastor Dave now.
Soon your trials will be over.
Exodus 20, verse 16. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and we will place a Bible in your hand so you can follow along with us. But here in Exodus chapter 20, as we're going through the Ten Commandments, here this morning we're going to go through the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Okay, well, who's your neighbor? Well, to define the terms here, the word neighbor is raya, which means friend, companion, another person. Jesus made this clear when he defined what a neighbor is in the parable of the Good Samaritan. In this parable, Jesus is answering the question because one of the scribes came up to him and was asking him certain things and said, well, who's your neighbor? And you know he was saying it with a smarmy attitude. You just know he was. You're supposed to love your neighbor. He said, well, who's my neighbor? Well, he goes into the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it's in that parable that Jesus makes it very, very clear. The question really isn't, who's my neighbor? The question is, are you being a good neighbor? That's the question through that whole parable. And you come to the conclusion that a good neighbor is one who is good to anyone you come in contact with that needs help. That's what it is to be a good neighbor. A neighbor is not just someone you share a fence with to the right or left of your house. Your neighbor is that person who's before you that you can help. It begins here with lo ta'ana, no bearing. You shall not is really just one word, no. And it begins with no bearing. The word bear here, the Hebrew word ana, means to reply, to answer, to give evidence, to testify. So we're not to give answer, give testimony, or evidence if it's what? False. The word here, false, in the Hebrew, shakir, means to breach of faith, liar, to lie, and untruth, to cause deceit. Basically means lying and being deceitful. So a judgment will come to a false conclusion. You're being intentional of giving misleading information in order for them to come to a untrue conclusion, a false conclusion. And the word witness here is a Hebrew word, ayed. And it means one who testifies in a legal setting. Together, ayed shakir is in the accusative manner, meaning the emphasis is actually placed on the person testifying rather than what they're actually saying. This speaks of the issue of the person's character rather than the accuracy of their testimony. In other words, do not be a corrupt person, because if you are, you're going to give false testimony. You're going to give false testimony. The word ayed is used 70 times in the Old Testament. When this word ayed, witness, is used in conjunction with other terms, you get the character of that person who is speaking. So, false witness, Exodus 20:16, Deuteronomy 19:16, Proverbs 6:19. That all is ayed shakir. When it comes to a lying witness in Proverbs 21:28, it is kazah shakir. When it's worthless witness in Proverbs 19:28, it's bli aav shakir. But when it comes to a violent or malicious witness in Exodus 23:1, Deuteronomy 19:16, and 28, it's Hamas shakir, because Hamas means violence, is what that means. And so the range of terms when shakir is used with these other Hebrew words, you get a description of an individual as not only being a false witness, but also being lying, worthless, malevolent, violent. In other words, this commandment is saying, do not be that false, lying, worthless violent person. Don't be that guy. Because if you're that guy, you are going to give false testimony. You're going to give false testimony. Now, God is a God of justice. He's the one that has introduced us to the legal system of judges and giving testimony. And so what is crucial to this system is that you have to have God-fearing judges, and then you have to have righteous people that are going to tell the truth in a court of law. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 19. This is so important to God that you could not bring a charge against somebody with just one witness. Has to be two to three witnesses for things to be established. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter will be established." So again, you don't just take one person. You have to have many witnesses. And a false witness is so egregious to God that he goes on and says, if a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests, the judges who serve in those days. And the judges will make careful inquiry. So again, they are going to seek it out. They are going to question them. They're going to take testimony from other people. Is this a righteous man? Is this an unrighteous man? Does this guy have good character? Does he have bad character? They're going to make, they're going to question. They're going to investigate of what this person is saying against this other person. And this other person saying against that person. And that person saying, even if there's two or three witnesses, they're still going to see if they're righteous men who are giving testimony. And then it says, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, what that tells me is that there's two or three witnesses that have been brought forth. But one of them, maybe two of them, maybe all of them have been found to be false witnesses. Because one person, they're not going to inquire, because you need to have more than one person come against somebody with a charge. So now you have two or three people, they're going to inquire. They have found in their inquiry that one of these is a false witness, which then tells you that probably the others are as well. But he's just dealing here with the one false witness that he comes across who has testified falsely against his brother. Then you shall do to him that false testifier, that false witness, you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. So God makes it very clear, if you're a false witness, you will be charged with whatever crime the accused was charged of. So if you are charging somebody something that's worthy of death, guess what happens to you? You're put to death. Charging someone with stealing, whatever the restitution is of what you're supposed to pay back, guess what? You being the false witness, now you have to pay that. Wouldn't that be a great thing to have in our legal system today? I think it'd be awesome. We'll get more into the laws and everything else in chapter 21 and 22. But you'll notice something about Israel's society. There were no prisons. How did that work? I didn't hear that. But somebody said something funny back there, but okay. Tell me later.
They had rocks.
They had rocks. Yes, they did. They would stone you to death for those charges, yes. But what about if you're a thief? You know what happens is restitution. Guess what? You don't have the resources for restitution. Then what happens? Servitude. You worked it off until you had the resources to pay that restitution. I still think that's the best way. It's the old 1950s. You get caught stealing candy from a candy store. You're 7, 8 years old. What did your parents usually do? Brought you back to the store owner. Not only would you give it back, you would have to apologize to the store owner. And then what did you do? Probably the next 2 Saturdays, you worked for him. Sweeping, whatever it is. What a great system that should continue to this day. That should continue to this day. And it's a deterrent. Verse 20. And those who remain shall hear in fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Again, the context here in Deuteronomy 19, and as well as with the commandment, is it's the context is a court of law. It speaks of public trial with a jury. So being a false witness is speaking, someone giving testimony of something that is false, and the witness is lying, falsely accusing that person of doing something which they did not. And when the Jewish community in Israel was put on public trial, the member would appear before those jury of elders. They'd inquire. They didn't have DNA evidence. They didn't have forensics. They relied heavily on the testimony of other people. And so if you could not have truthful witnesses, well, then your society would go downhill quickly as injustice would skyrocket. And so the judges, they made thorough investigation of the charges, and they would even inquire of the witnesses that are giving charge. Is their testimony good? Are they men of good character? Things like that. The prophet Zechariah said this in Zechariah 8:16. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. This was to protect innocent lives from injustice. Where there is truth, there cannot be injustice. In other words, everyone involved in the entire legal process has an obligation to maintain the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I want you to go to 1 Kings 21. This is a fun story. This has to do with a very evil king by the name of Ahab. Starting in verse 21, it reads this. It came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, the next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. For if I give you a vineyard better than it, or if it seems good to you, I'll give you its worth in money." So he's saying, "Hey, I would like your vineyard to make it a vegetable garden. It's right next to my land, and I will pay you or give you a better vineyard than you have somewhere else," you know. And so Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you." When the land was first given over to Israel, each tribe had an allotted area of land in Israel, and every tribe then divided the different families of that tribe a certain parcel of land. That's their inheritance. They were never to give it away. They were never to sell it. And so that was the inheritance for their family. And it was big enough that their families, as they grew, there was enough land there for each family member. And that was part of their inheritance. So he says, "No, I can't do that." So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid down on his bed and turned away his face, and he would not eat food. Aw, life is so hard for Ahab. He wanted a piece of land, and someone told him no. And so now he's just going to go and sulk in his room and close his door. And when anybody says, "Are you okay? I'm fine. Leave me alone." What a wuss. And Jezebel's wife came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food?" I mean, he's the king, for goodness sakes. I think he's enjoying a lot of perks of being king, you know. But his wife comes to him. And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite, said to him, give me your vineyard for money or else, if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard for it. But he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. And Jezebel's wife said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Wow. He has to have his wife do it for him. Verse 8. She wrote letters in Ahab's name, forged them, sealed them with his seal, sent the letters to the elders and the nobles. The elders are the judges, by the way. And the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters saying, and of course they think this is Ahab speaking, proclaim a fast, seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, performed to bear witness, false witness, against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king, then take him out and stone him that he may die. Wow. Some the men of his city, the elders, that would be the judges, and nobles who were inhabitants of the city, so they know the plan. They know that it's going to be false testimony that's going to be given. They, being the elders, are the one that are going to be able to give the sentence and saying, yeah, take him out, stone him. So she set this whole thing up. So the men of the city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And the two men, scoundrels, came in, sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, saying, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Two false witnesses. They have to have at least two. So at least they're obeying the law there. Then they took him outside the city, stoned him with stones so that he died. The elders, the judges are there. They're giving the okay, the green light to do this. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up, went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. All things are good for Ahab now. He gets his land, and he got it through very deceptive means, and false witnesses were raised up, and the elders went along with it instead of being godly men that says, no, that is wrong. They don't do that. Now, the Lord comes. Verse 17, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is in the vineyard of Naboth. He's having a good old day. You know, here I finally get my land, and here I am down there at the vineyard there of Naboth, where he's gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? Yeah, you went along with the plan. Even makes it sound like he didn't really know about it, but once he knew about it, he didn't do anything about it. So he's complicit with it. And so God charges him with it. He says, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. That's fulfilled in verses in 1 Kings 22, verses 37 and 38, very next chapter. You can go there and see how that's fulfilled. But in verse 23, he also says this, and concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. That is fulfilled in 2 Kings 9, 30 through 37. So, you're going to die, and the dogs are going to lick up your blood. But Jezebel is going to die, and the dogs are going to eat her. Going to eat her. Now, God does take, indeed, bearing false witness seriously. as we see here, as the fulfillment comes about of how it is that that Ahab and Jezebel die. Proverbs 19:9 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish." Ahab and Jezebel got punished, and they definitely perished. In Exodus 23:1, "You shall not circulate a false report or be a false witness, like those two scoundrels did. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness," which is what those two scoundrels were. Exodus 23:7, "Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and the righteous." And that's exactly what happened with Naboth. He was innocent, he was righteous. "For I will not justify the wicked," and God does not. God does not. Proverbs 6:16 says this, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." Now, not only does God hate the false witness who speaks lies in verse 19, he also hates the lying tongue. There in verse 17. Yet the word lying and false here in those two verses are the same word, shakir. We see that in the ninth commandment. However, verse 17, a lying tongue, is not speaking of a court of law, because verse 19 covers that, of being a false witness. A lying tongue means exactly that, lying about anything. God hates that. So the ninth commandment would also mean do not lie. Yeah, it definitely would. To lie, to have a lying tongue, happens many ways. Lie goes by many different words. We can break the ninth commandment many different ways. We could do it through gossip. Talebearing is what it's called in God's word. Proverbs 11:13 says, "A talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter." So here we see a talebearer or a gossip is the opposite of a faithful person. The faithful person hears that gossip, that tale, and puts an end to it, thus concealing a matter, which infers it's a false matter. You hear about it and say, whoa, that's not true, and we need to stop talking about it right now. We need to stop talking about it right now. A faithful person will do that. An unfaithful person, a talebearer, will go, "Oh, wow, I didn't know that. I can hardly wait to now pass it on to someone else." In Leviticus 19:16, it says, "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." The word talebearer here in the Hebrew is karil, rakil, rakil. And it means slander. One who attacks the reputation of another. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down in the inmost body." Here the word talebearer is a different Hebrew word. It's ragon, and it means to murmur, to whisper, to be a backbiter. So both terms is to tear down the reputation of someone, but to be a backbiter means there's a little bit more flair involved. There's a little bit more harm that you want to cause, as now you have this information, maybe you now what? Add to it. Make it even worse.
Well, that wraps up this Monday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Be sure to join us tomorrow as we dive deeper into our study in the book of Exodus. Fall is here, which means it's time for our annual Harvest Festival. On October 31st, Calvary Castle Rock will be hosting a wonderful free event for the whole family. The night will include carnival games, inflatables, high strikers, face painting, funnel cakes, food, and of course, lots of candy. So come on out and join us from 4 to 8 p.m. October 31st. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. We appreciate you spending time with us today. Until our next time together, we encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.